All right, thank you, Mr. Petrie. Good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sabbath to you all. And I will also extend greetings to those joining us on the webcast. Psalm 23. You know, it is by far the most popular and well-known of all the Psalms. Many professing Christians and true Christians alike, even non-Christians, are familiar with it. Many have memorized it. Starting a couple of years ago, I covered parts of it off and on in a couple of sermonettes. I went through various parts of it in a few sermonettes, just one verse at a time, sometimes even just using a phrase from this psalm, because there was so much that could be said about every part of it. I have a book that was written about the psalm, and I referred to it often when talking about it, and will do so again today. This psalm is very poetic and beautiful in the analogy and sentiment it describes. And even if you don't go deep into the meaning of it, it's easy to relate to. There's one part in particular that does seem to stand out and go against the feelings and thoughts and sentiments of the psalm that it begins with. And that will actually be the focus of the sermon today. But let's turn there and go through the first few verses of it briefly. Psalm 23, and starting in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This expresses the idea that we belong to God. We are under his care and protection that he provides for us, and we will not lack any of the things we truly need. Verse 2, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. You know, one of the things that's brought out in the book that I'll refer to here in a minute is that sheep will not lie down unless there have to be certain conditions for sheep to lie down. They have to be free from fear, free from friction from others around them, free from hunger. These are things the shepherd is able to help with, and because of that, they are able to lie down. Verse 3, he restores my soul. He is able, God is, to keep us on track, help us get back where we need to be when we wander off or get lost or in some kind of trouble. And that could be of our own doing or something that comes upon us, even if it's not through any fault of our own. The fact is, the shepherd is watchful and ever mindful of where we are and what is going on in our lives. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We are to seek the guidance and help of the Holy Spirit to understand God's will and how to walk in his laws, his ways. This is the only path towards the kingdom of God. And then we come to verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's what I want to focus on this afternoon. In fact, the title of the sermon is The Valley of the Shadow of Death. Death. It seems like a stark and dark contrast to the way the psalm starts out. In the first few verses of this psalm, things are blissful. The sheep is content. But then we come here and he's talking about the shadow of death. Well, we know this is a part of life. In fact, it is the one thing in life that is certain. It is even stated in the Bible elsewhere that it is appointed that each person will die once, and then the resurrection. The reality of life and the comfort and protection it speaks of right after have a lot to do with the popularity of the psalm. It speaks of the shadow of death, and we relate that to actually dying, but that isn't really the primary focus of the meaning of these words. And that becomes more apparent as you look at the context and the Hebrew words used. We're going to delve into this a little bit. There is one Hebrew word for the entire phrase, the shadow of death. It's a Hebrew word roughly pronounced salmaveth. And it can be described as deep, dark shadow. It can refer to distress or extreme danger. It can refer to a dark and bitter experience. Have any of us been there? Of course, every trials that just knock you down and leave you feeling hopeless and helpless. How many of us have gone through something like that? You know, it can be a great disaster of some sort that affects us in some way. And then, of course, it can also mean impending or the threat of death. You know, I know many here have gone through trials of this magnitude. I've had my fair share. And of course, there are several from our congregation going through that now, even. This word, salmaveth, occurs somewhere around 17 times in the Old Testament, at least according to the search I did. And it doesn't always refer to death. I'd like to look at a couple of them. Turn, if you would, please, Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, and we'll start reading in verse 5. Jeremiah 2. And verse 5, it says, "Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me that they have gone far from me, have followed idols, and have become idolaters? Neither did they say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death? Through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt." You know, the wilderness was never intended to be the place of their death. They were brought there to learn to rely on God, to trust in Him while on their way to the promised land. They died in the wilderness because of sin. Next one is in Psalm 44. Psalm 44 and verse 18. Psalm 44, verse 18 says, "Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way, but you have severely broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death." You know, some translations say deep darkness, and this translated it that way in this particular verse. It's despair. That which would cause one to be deeply discouraged and depressed. Again, have any of us ever been there? No doubt some have. Some are even going through that now. Too often when dark shadows are over us, we can get down, discouraged, even want to quit. That is a normal human reaction. The point is to never let that thought stay there for long. I will admit, there have been times in my life when I considered walking away from the truth, from the church. You know, and it was encouraging to me. It was just a few weeks ago that Mr. Sargent mentioned this also, having those kinds of thoughts that all of us have at one point or another. You know, when I first wrote this, I thought, I probably shouldn't say this. And so it was very encouraging for me to hear that I'm not the only one that's ever thought that way. You know, but looking back, I think you realize those are not our own thoughts. Because again, as I stated, you know, I never let the thoughts stay there for very long. We're talking seconds most of the time before you quickly realize where such thoughts come from and you reject the idea. But when life is that hard, we are susceptible to those kinds of thoughts and temptations, even to the point of wanting to die at times. It can get that bad. I've heard that from members in the church in the past as well. Hopefully, when we do get knocked down, it knocks us down to our knees and a desire to pray even more, or even fasting and prayer. One more psalm, one more reference to this phrase being used. It's in Psalm 107. Psalm 107 and verse 13. Psalm 107, verse 13. It says, "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and broke their chains in pieces." You know, God delivered them from the valley of trouble, darkness, from distress, from the shadow of death. You know, even if death does not occur or is the end result, it lingers and hovers over us at times like a cloud. Okay, turning back our attention to Psalm 23 and verse 4, it says, you know, when you put this in context and look at the whole statement, you realize this verse is more focused on life rather than death. He simply acknowledges that our walk in this life most of the time is through this dark valley. He is walking through it, though. He doesn't just lie down there and die. And he is quick to acknowledge that God is with him. "You are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The author of this psalm, King David, lived a life that was dedicated from a young age to serving and honoring God, getting to know God. And yet, his life was filled with one dark experience after another. I'd like to consider what he went through. Let's recount the events in David's life. And how many times did he find himself walking through this dark valley and the shadow of death? In fact, I didn't even realize how much there was to this until I started putting this together and just laid it out this way. As a young shepherd boy, in the work he did of caring for the sheep, he faced many predators and other dangers. He mentions two to King Saul, that he killed a bear and a lion. Think about that. Face to face with a lion or a bear would almost certainly mean death for any of us. Unless God were to intervene, and in David's case, he did. Not only that, but the way David tells the story, he went after the lion. And another time he went after the bear because they had snatched up one of the sheep. He tells this to the king as he is talking about going out to fight Goliath. And right before going to the king, his older brother chastises him. I'm just going to quote. This is 1 Samuel 17:28. His older brother saying, "I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." Almost like just to be entertained. And David said, "What have I done now?" You know, being the youngest of eight, it seems from this short conversation that his brothers gave him a lot of grief at times. You know, after defeating Goliath, Saul is jealous of his success. Basically puts out a contract on him, forcing him to flee from one area to another, running for his life, literally. And this went on for years. Darkness at one point, he even spent time living in the land of his enemies, the Philistines. This was not a pleasant time either. more darkness. After becoming king, he commits the terrible sins of adultery and murder, and the consequences are enormous. God tells him what the results will be, and the last thing he says is that the baby boy that was born to him, would die. And we know what a dark and difficult time this was for David as he fasted for days, hoping God would change his mind at that point. Deep darkness. His oldest son, Amnon, rapes David's beautiful daughter, Tamar. And then Tamar's brother, Absalom, 2 years later, avenges Tamar and kills Amnon. And then tries to take the throne. And David runs for his life again. The darkness continues. Absalom violates David's concubines. Cousin Joab then kills Absalom. And in 2 Samuel 18:33, we read about David's reaction when news came to him that Absalom was dead. 2 Samuel 18:33, it says, "Then the king was deeply moved, went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And he said, 'Oh, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place.'" And it didn't end there. Even when he was older, not too long before he dies, another of his sons, Adonijah, tries again to take the throne from the youngster Solomon. So when David wrote this line in Psalm 23, it carried deep meaning for him as he reflected on what that means as a shepherd moving his sheep through dark, dangerous valleys to high grounds in the summer. A difficult and hard job to do, to be sure, but it is also a great analogy that describes what we experience in this life. And as we just recounted, David had many, many dark and difficult trials to reflect on and think about that could be described in this way. And at the same time, it offers encouraging words to live by, though. Again, the focus is not on death or on the trials. He says, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." It isn't always immediate. You know, in our reaction, when hit with some trial, whether it's sickness, an injury, a car accident, loss of a job, death of someone we love, persecution, because of our faith. Our reaction isn't always to stand strong and resolve to fight it, to face it and fight. But once we get our bearings, have a chance to evaluate what we're dealing with, then we should move and act according to faith as we are led by the Spirit of God. You know, David ran for his life and struggled to understand what to do in some of those situations. And we do also. The important thing is that we remember and fall back on the fact that God is there. Again, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me." You know, we may not understand why these words seem to help. A lot of people will turn to this psalm in times of trial or distress and read through these words as a source of comfort. They do help, as do other similar passages, stories, admonitions throughout God's word. There's a lot that can be said about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. A lot that can be said about it because in this life we go through a lot. We experience highs as well as lows. There are good times and blessings of material things, fun times beyond the basic necessities, but the trials, the hard times, the heartache, the sadness, the events that bring about tears, those seem to be etched in our memories more than the rest, more than the good times at times. They have a deeper effect and impact on us. You know, Job said in Job 14:1, "Man who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. You know, we like to think about the blessings and promises of God, and we will often use those words to encourage others. Like in Psalm 103, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases." We read that and we want to claim it. We pray for it. And we certainly pray on behalf of others who are suffering. And we know what it says in Malachi about tithing, that in doing that, God says he will bless you greatly. There are times when we experience that and are delivered and helped. But have you ever thought that sometimes that blessing might be in the form of some bit of trouble, some trial? That it can be a blessing to be led through the valley of the shadow of death. If it is something that will help us grow spiritually, help us overcome something we need to be working on, help us draw closer to God, wouldn't each of those things be considered a great blessing? Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 2. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy." Count it all joy. Well-known verse. When you fall into various trials. You know, these are the first words. This is how he begins this letter, this epistle. Count it all joy. And why? Continuing, "knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And then he follows that up with these words, that if you lack wisdom, ask. Let him ask of God, and it will be given to him. You know, I couldn't help but wonder, did James put that in at this point because he realized that what he says in verse 2 and 3 about counting it joy might be hard for people to understand and accept? And so we ask for wisdom and gain insight into what is produced and what comes, what profits us as a result of the trials we go through. You know, one of the things we need to understand is that God isn't interested in miraculously delivering us out of trouble all the time as much as he is interested in fulfilling his purpose in our lives. God is always, always, always looking at the big picture, where he wants us to be in the end. We are his own children, and he is raising his own children to be like him and Jesus Christ, and to be ready when Christ returns to be given eternal life. Eternal life. You know, it's not easy to accept at times, but God is working in you. We may not like it at times, but we just have to wait. Wait until you see the end results. Let's consider the role of God as our shepherd and how close this relationship is with him if and when we submit ourselves to him humbly and are willing to do our part in the relationship. I'll start by reading a quote from this book I referred to by Philip Keller. Its title, I didn't put it in my notes, "A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, I believe is the name, the proper name. I do have the author right, W. Philip Keller. Anyway, on page 68, he writes this statement, and he's referring to verse 4 about the valley of the shadow of death. This statement marks the halfway stage in the psalm. It is as though up to this point, the sheep has been boasting to its unfortunate neighbor across the fence about the excellent care it received from its owner on the home ranch throughout the winter and spring. The tone of the psalm changes when he gets to verse 4, though. You know, in the first three verses, he is talking about the shepherd. Using the third person pronoun, he makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores my soul. But in verse 4, when he talks about going through the valley of the shadow of death, it becomes more personal. Here he says, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Quoting from the book again, it says, Now the sheep turns to address the shepherd directly. The personal pronouns, I and you, enter the conversation. It becomes a most intimate discourse of deep affection. You know, we acknowledge God's presence and the need for God's presence in our lives. Let's see. Again, from the book, I'll paraphrase a little bit here. He says, the long treks into the high country with their summer range begin here. The summer will be spent in the close companionship and solitary care of the Good Shepherd. He talks about working their way up the mountains as the snow recedes, and then they stay there until the early snow comes in the autumn. And they make their way down to lower elevations and finally back to the home ranch for the winter. He talks from experience and what David must have experienced as well, how they had to send for him. He mentions how they had to send for him when Samuel was there to anoint him as king over Israel. That it was obvious that this is where David was. He had gone off taking the sheep into the high country. Mr. Keller talks about knowing and how David must have known of all the difficulties and dangers as well as the delights of the treks into the high country. How the shepherd will take the time to get to know the land before his sheep are there. And that's a key element when we consider the trials of life. Quote, never did he take his flock where he had not already been before. Always he had gone ahead to look over the country with care. He wrote about how he would take notice of the dangers of rampaging rivers, potential avalanches, rock slides, poisonous plants, the ravages of predators. He was aware of where they tended to hide out and watch for prey. And even areas where they could have trouble from being caught in bad weather, like heavy rainstorms. He would scout out the territory and choose good paths for the sheep before it was time to take them into those areas. I am reminded of what it says in Hebrews 4:15, that we have a high priest that can relate to all that we go through and have to deal with in this life. That he was tempted in all points as we are. And he, Mr. Keller, also goes through several points of why they would travel through these areas that seem risky and dangerous. Well, for one thing, the valleys had the easier slopes to climb with the gentlest grades. You know, this is easy for us to understand considering where we live in this region with the mountains and all. Where I grew up in New York City, this would be a little harder to explain. Another point is that these are usually the routes that are well watered. And they also, because of the water, will naturally have good feeding and the best forage for the flocks. So in spite of the dangers, these are the paths that give the shepherd the best way to care for the flock, keeping them watered and fed as they go on their journey to the high country. Now let's look at some of the things that Jesus Christ said about himself as a shepherd. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and we'll start in verse 3. Verse 1, John chapter 10. Most assuredly, I say to you, He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Can we hear his voice as we go through the trials, or see his hand in the things that we experience and go through, and in the help that he gives? Another point that Keller brings out in the book is the close relationship that the shepherd has with each and every one of his sheep. He knows each of them, inspects each one carefully when they come in for the night. Each one is named, and there is a bond that is formed with the shepherd, and he leads them out. Are we willing to follow? Are we seeking his guidance throughout the day, every day? Let's go to verse 4, still in John 10. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. He has been there. He knows the trails we are heading towards and is prepared to provide for us and protect us along the way. Verse 6. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. That's interesting. As with so many things he spoke to them and taught them, they weren't ready to grasp these concepts at this time. They did understand much better later on. Let's drop down to verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. In many ways, and true shepherds do this as well. Literally, David risked his own life when he went after the lion and the bear to protect and save the sheep. And of course, Jesus Christ literally did die, giving his life for his sheep. How often do we meditate on that, try to comprehend even better the depth of what has been done? Verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. It's like, do we understand the relationship and how important it is to God to know God, for us to know Jesus Christ, to know and have faith, to truly believe that they know you and will take care of you? That's where we need to be. Let's go to verse 27. It says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. We can reach a point where we get to know God and are able to keep our eyes on him and trust him. You know, when Jesus walked on water, and Peter stepped out of the boat to walk on the water also, he was doing it until he took his eyes off of Christ and focused on the elements around him. You know, we can learn to trust and fear God more than having a fear of the things we see around us in the valley of the shadow of death of this life. Quoting Hebrews 13, verse 5, he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And because we understand those words and believe those words, then we can follow it up with the next verse, Hebrews 13, verse 6. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? You know, an important point in this, something that the sheep will experience as they go through the valleys, as they go through this experience with the shepherd, leading them, guiding them, protecting them, examining them, is they grow closer to the shepherd more and more as they experience this journey through the dark valleys. They grow closer to the shepherd and their trust in him increases. The same is true for us as we go through this life, learning to trust in God, to rely on him and have faith that he is with us. And it grows, should be growing more and more year by year. And it is as we go through the trials, the dark valleys, that God is more real to us, that we look to him and rely on him so much more than when things are going well and we are relaxed and enjoying life. Not that there's anything wrong with that. Absolutely not. God will bless us with times of peace, comfort, the ability to enjoy ourselves and have good times. We've all experienced that, and that's great. But it is, again, through the trials of life that we tend to grow and draw closer to God. You know, Jesus said in John 15:2, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. I have 5 points briefly to go through concerning dark valleys as we get to the end here. 5 points. Point number one, dark valleys are unavoidable. Let's go to 1 Peter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. I actually added, this was referred to by Mr. Golden in a sermonette a couple of weeks ago. Thank you. 1 Peter 2, verse 21, it says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. It is a part of life. Again, the point is, dark valleys are unavoidable. You can count on it. You're either going through it right now, have recently come out of some difficult trial, and you can know for sure that one or more difficult trials are headed our way. As long as we live in this world, ruled by Satan, there will be trials, dark valleys. Some are easy to deal with, others are much more difficult, and it can be anywhere in between in terms of its severity, the level of stress brought on by it. Again, as Job pointed out, our days are full of trouble. The point is that we know this and can prepare ourselves mentally for the trials to come. I'd like to turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. You know, the book of Acts recounts a lot of the things that the Apostle Paul experienced, and of course he makes reference to some things as well in the letters that he wrote. But at one particular point, he was on his way, instructed by God to go down to Jerusalem. And then from there, he would go back into the areas in Asia. Well, as he was on his way, let's go to verse 22. Acts 20, verse 22. This is Paul speaking, and he says, and see now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. As he was making his way down, everywhere he stopped along the way, there were prophets in the church at this time, and some had told him that this is what he was going to face when he went to Jerusalem, that it was going to mean a lot of trouble for him. But what was Paul's outlook on this? In verse 24, he says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." It is written also that members of the church tried to convince him not to go. But it was God's intent that Paul make this journey, and he knew that. And God was letting him know, perhaps just so that he would be prepared, that it wasn't going to be an easy task. Let's go to page over, Acts 21. Acts 21 and verse 12. Again, this is one of those cases where Luke was included in those that tried to convince Paul not to even go to Jerusalem. It says, "Now when we heard these things, both we and those that from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" You know, this was God's will. We can't circumvent that or try to go against it in order to avoid some kind of trouble or hardship. He accepted it and went forward. You know, we all know and see from experience that we don't all go through the same types of trials, and we are affected differently by them. What might seem like a minor inconvenience to one person might cause someone else a great deal of stress and anxiety. And so it's not for us to judge what others are going through and how they're dealing with it. The encouraging thing is that God knows what we can deal with, and more importantly, how it will affect us, and what will drive us to draw closer to him and bring about spiritual growth. Point number two. The rest of these will be shorter. Point number two, dark valleys are unpredictable. Dark valleys are unpredictable. You know, when Satan confronted Jesus in the wilderness, it says he left him until an opportune time. You know, Satan knows when to come at us. And it's usually when we least expect it. You know, thank God for restraining him and putting limits on him and what he's able to do, because there are times when we are down that Satan could easily wipe us out and finish us off, especially if we're weak, down, and discouraged from some hardship we're facing, or a sickness, problem on the job, problem with our marriage, children, other relatives, or weakness we might have, or from simply being inexperienced with some spiritual matters. And it becomes more and more important for us to know the Word of God to get us through those times. Point number three, dark valleys are impartial. Dark valleys are impartial. No one is immune. Everyone has problems to deal with. Don't ever think that isn't true. Problems don't care how good you are or how bad you are. They just come. You know, God causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust, and the rain comes as well. Let's see. All right, let's just go on to point number four. Let's skip the rest. Point number four is good news. Dark valleys are temporary. Dark valleys are temporary. They do have an end. They do not last forever. It may seem like it at times. You know, we know people that have dealt with serious health issues for years. We know a man that's been in prison for, I don't even remember how many years, for a crime he didn't commit. You know, most of the time, these are exceptions to the rule. Most of the trials we go through don't last quite that long. But we continue to pray for them and help as we're able. But even then, at some point, it will come to an end. The majority of trials we go through don't go on and on like that. They are temporary. We can always say, this too shall pass. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, just verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. I just wanted to focus on the point that he says, for a little while. They are temporary. Point number five, dark valleys have a purpose. They have a purpose. God has a reason for taking us through them and allowing them to come and affect us. You know, health, finances, relationships, mishaps like an accident, or having something malfunction or fall apart, confrontations with neighbors, strangers, it all serves a purpose. Still in 1 Peter 1, let's go to verse 7. He says, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, this is not unique to us in the church to have to go through the dark valleys and trials of life. This is life in this world for human beings, with Satan and the demons coexisting with us. What is unique is the insight that we have been given, the understanding we have to know what that trials serve a great purpose for us. That as children of God, we are being exercised and worked with. And through the trials, we are building up spiritual righteous character, godliness, and that will lead to eternal life and ruling and serving in the kingdom of God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Final verse. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, if God in the flesh was made perfect through suffering, can we expect that it can possibly be anything less for ourselves? Or can we see that as a blessing? It might not be joyful at that moment, but hopefully it doesn't take long to realize what is being accomplished through it and how we should respond and react to it. And in the end, be able to count it all joy as we draw closer to God as a result. So yes, we will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, often. But fear no evil. Take comfort. Have peace of mind as we look to and have faith and trust in the Good Shepherd, our God in heaven.